After being baptized, Jesus withdrew into the wilderness, led by the Spirit. For 40 days and 40 nights, he ate nothing, preparing for a battle no one else could see. His body grew weak.
40 days, you must be starving. I am sustained.
Are you? Look at you, your own body is failing you. That doesn't sound like sustenance to me. If you are really Son of God, then command this stone to become bread and end this.
It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Scripture, of course. You really intend to do this the hard way. There is no other way that is true.
We'll see.
The first temptation had come and gone. In a moment when hunger and weakness could have broken anyone, Jesus stood firm. He showed that his true strength did not come from physical power, but from complete trust in God.
And I wanted to speak this morning on the authority of the Scripture, the Word of God. And it's interesting that when Jesus was tempted, he really went back to the authority of what God had said. And so devil comes to tempt him three different times, and if you read the Scripture, you'll notice that it says over and over again, no, 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 devil, it is written. You know, he went back to Deuteronomy three times. Now, to us, Deuteronomy is probably a dry, old book, but not to Jesus. It was his power, his authority, and he went to quote from there. It is written, it is written. The words of God himself. So our question before us this morning is this. Is God's word relevant, authoritative, and important today? And I know the answer probably here in this church is yes. Because that's why you're here. You believe that. But many are answering that question today in the negative. It's not relevant. It's not authoritative. It is not important today. Many believe that the Bible, this book we call the Word of God, is the work of men, and that it's outdated and it has no real meaning or purpose or value for today. Many believe that their opinions, whether it be political positions on modern matters, always trump God's word, and that would be any and every day of the week what I think is more important. Many people today are doing, and this might be a new term for you, I don't know, but they're deconstructing their faith. Deconstructing their faith. How many of you have heard of that terminology? All right. Very interesting. Here, let me give you a definition of it. Deconstructing your faith involves questioning and reevaluating your religious beliefs and practices. This process often arises from personal experience, we're going to come back to that, or societal influences that challenge traditional beliefs, traditional views. It can lead to a deeper understanding of your faith, and in some cases, a complete departure from it. I see more who are using it as a departure than in strengthening it. What that means is that current thought or fads influence what I think about the Bible. My personal experiences influence more how I think about the Bible than the Bible does. You know, it influences my life more than that. And they say the Bible is completely out of touch with human life today. I beg to differ on that. You know, it's dangerous when I become the final source of truth. Now, not just me, but all of us, individually, or putting all of our minds together. It's dangerous because look at what the Scripture says. The heart is deceitful above all things. Or Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, all of our thinking, all of our brilliance, all of our understanding of life cannot arrive at the truth. I don't care how long you sit down and contemplate your navel, it's not going to happen. The only place we get truth is somebody outside of us giving us truth, because our minds are not able to come to the truth on their own. Would you trust a brain that is insane or is struggling with dementia to make sound decisions? Well, that's pretty much what the human brain is ever since it's been affected by sin. It doesn't think right. It doesn't come to the right conclusions. So all these brilliant folks that are coming up with a better way than what the Scripture offers they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Now, there's something else going on and gaining traction today, and that is there's a great dislike for the Apostle Paul. They say things like, he is really hard-nosed. He is so unbending. He's unforgiving. He's disagreeable. He took positions on issues of the first century that he really didn't understand, and particularly in the area of sexual immorality. We have so much more enlightenment today. We have a realistic understanding of the human brain and psyche and needs and so on. Poor Paul did not understand how much out of touch he was. He just didn't get it. I'm seeing more and more of that in the stuff I look at. But, you know, you can't really come out and say, okay, you can't say, I don't like Paul because he disagrees with me. I mean, that's the truth, and that's what's going on. But you can criticize him, and you can demean him. You can say that Paul did not teach what Jesus taught and that he changed the message. You can call Paul a heretic if you want to, and I've seen that in some people's writings. Paul's a heretic. He did not pass on what Jesus really said and did. So they're trying to disconnect Paul from Jesus. Jesus, they say at least, was not about judging people for their sexual preferences. He was about loving God and loving your neighbor. And so Paul just didn't go down that route at all. Well, let me answer that question because it's a good one. It fits here. It's not really a rabbit trail. You might consider it that. But, you know, Jesus did speak to the issue of sexuality and moral behavior. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked him about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus answered their question and answered a whole lot of other issues going on in our culture today. And this is what he said, Matthew 19, verse 4, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. How many genders are there today? Just two, male and female. And then God also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, to let no one separate. So Jesus is telling us here that God's one and only plan for human sexuality and relationships is one man plus one woman together in a relationship called marriage for life. Anything outside of that is not what he taught. And boy, people can just, they go right by that. They don't see it because they don't want to see it. But let's go back to our main thought. Did Paul teach something that was different than what Jesus taught? Did Paul preach a different message? No. In fact, Paul's very clear in his writings that he got his message from Jesus himself. Right in your notes there, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And he says here, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, maybe a logical question right there is, okay, Paul, anybody could say anything about things that are going on in their life. How are we supposed to know, Paul, that you actually got what you said from Jesus? Are we stumped? Well, let me give you at least one way to look at it. A few weeks back, we talked about how much trouble Paul got in because of the message he was preaching. If you knew you were preaching a lie, would you want to stay in a life like Paul, where he was chased from city to city, stoned, beaten, whipped with rods, almost dying many, many days, afraid in your heart? You know, the only thing keeps you going in a time like that is, Jesus gave me a message, I'm going to put that message out, so help me God. And so his hardships and his faithfulness to the message tell us that the message is probably true. At least it works in his case. In Galatians, he talks about this. Where did I get my message from? Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, I went up to Jerusalem. This was like 14 years after his conversion. And he says, I met privately with as those esteemed as leaders. So he went up to talk to the apostles. And he says, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He said, I told them what I was preaching 14 years after I got saved and after I had been out preaching. I went back to Jerusalem and I talked to the apostles. And I told them what I was saying and preaching to Gentiles. And you know, this is what he said in verse 6 then. As for those who were held in high esteem, they added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. Just as Peter had been made the apostle to the circumcised. So, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. You know, it's interesting. We don't read in the letters of Peter or the letter of James, hey, don't pay attention to that Paul character. He's off. He's teaching something that's not true. Jesus did not teach us that. No, the testimony of Paul and the apostles, in fact, Peter even recognizes that there are some things that Paul teaches that are scripture that are really hard to understand. And so even Peter recognized what Paul was saying. So what does the scripture say? That's the question for us. It's not what feels affirming. It is not what preserves relationships. It is not what avoids lawsuits or bad press or denominational embarrassment. What does the scripture say? You know, our Southern Baptist Convention is facing things right now, and it's the issues that are very much down this way. What does the Bible say about this? And they will talk about, oh, we can't make people feel bad. And we've never done it that way before. Why should we start now? Why should we be so tough now? But the question is, what does the scripture says? That's our authority. That's what we have to go back to. And where scripture has spoken, the church does not get to whisper amendments. I took that out of an article on the SBC vote on women pastors a few weeks ago, and I think that just nails it. You know, if the scripture has spoken, the church does not get to whisper amendments. Yeah, Lord, this, but we're going to change it over here just a little bit. Now, let's get into, that was all introduction. Long introduction, shorter message, I think. Let's go back in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading at verse 14, and we'll go into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You know, Paul was really high on the scripture. I hope you can sense that as we go through this. Paul says to Timothy, and remember, he had led Timothy to the Lord. He had probably discipled Timothy, so this is still part of his teaching ministry to Timothy. He says in verse 14 here, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from you whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Then he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The authority of the Scripture. Now, what does God want us to know in this passage? Well, there's a number of things here. First, I think we have to look at preach the word. The emphasis on word, the word, the word. That, in verse 15, that which can make us wise for salvation. There is no other way to heaven except the way God ordains in his word. Only God's book tells us how to avoid future wrath and future judgment. In fact, his book's about the only one out there that even talks about that. It is, secondly, that which is God-breathed. See in verse 16? It comes from the mouth of God. It's words that he has spoken. It's the whole body of truth. It's Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. It's all there. God has spoken and shepherded his word down to us today through different languages, different time periods, different methods of writing and copying scripture. But what we have today is certainly his word. And then also you notice his word, it's the stuff men will not put up with. Oh, we're in a day when sound doctrine is not very popular. Preaching of God's word, people don't want to hear it. And the enemies have staked out positions against God's word on almost every issue. And verse 4 says it's truth as opposed to myths. And what God gives us is truth. What men are teaching us in so many places is just plain myths. Oh, may God make us wise to understand. One writer wrote this, I wanted to share it with you. People reject sound doctrine when their desires conflict with the truth of God's word. That's when we start having problems. Instead of submitting to that truth, they look for voices that affirm what they already want. Truth does not hide. God has revealed it clearly and consistently through the scripture, yet many still turn away. This shift, he says, rarely happens all at once. Instead, it grows through small decisions, repeated over time, as a person chooses comfort over correction. We'd rather do it our way and get what we want and comfort over correction. Over time, those decisions shape beliefs, direction, and identity. So the question is not whether truth exists. The question is whether you will endure it. If you reject truth, you will find voices that agree with you. Man, I have had people leave our churches through the years because they didn't like the truth. And many of them, I know that's the reason they left. But if you reject the truth, you will find voices to agree with you. That's so true. God has put teachers and preachers of the word on radio and television and in pulpits that tell people what they want to hear because it's easy, it's soft, it's comfortable. But it's also the path of hell. Like 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "And we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but that which it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So the question is not, is the Bible God's word or not? The question is, am I going to accept it as it really is, the word of God? That's my choice. I've been told, well, I just don't have the faith to believe that the Bible is the word of God. I just, you know, that's really not the problem. It's not a problem of faith. The problem is that if we accept the Bible as God's word, then we have to change because we have to put ourselves under its authority, and it starts telling us things we don't want to hear, so I don't want to accept its authority. But John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And so that's why so many run from Scripture all the time. Peter writes, "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God." 2 Peter 1, verse 20. So what does the Bible say about itself? Let's just develop a real quick list here. The Bible says it is true. And, well, that's what Jesus said about it. John 17, 17, your word is truth. If you want to really know what's going on in the universe, you better get your Bible out. If you want to really know what goes on in human hearts, go get your Bible out. If you want the best way to live life, go get your Bible out. That book will tell you the truth about all those things. And then secondly, it is powerful. Word of God is, this is Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. And I think the soul is the personality that makes you you. It's what makes you wonderful and strange all at the same time. And me too. The word touches our personality and our spirit, our spiritual life, our spiritual direction. And then physically, our joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So in every part, when you start getting involved in the word of God, it does something. It changes something. And it moves us in the right direction. So it is powerful. And God uses it in our lives. Not only is it powerful, it's useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you want to become God's person, the Scripture is useful to do just that. It is unfailing. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." There's nothing that God has said that will not come to pass or that will prove to be not true. Wow. It is also life-giving. This is in the temptation. Jesus answered, Matthew 4, 4, it's written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I live because he says live. Not because I have adequate nutrition or adequate everything else. It's because God has said I want him to be alive. So God warns, gives us a warning through Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. And that's God's word to all of us. He says when you hear God's word preached, sit up and take note. And you're reading God's word, sit up and take note. Understand what's going on. So when a preacher comes to the pulpit, he has no business discussing anything other than what God has already said. I should not give a man-made opinion. I should not just talk about current hot topics of the day, not what is popular, not what I want to say. You know, I don't think I've ever come to the pulpit saying, boy, this group of people really needs this, so I'm not going to give it to them. No, it's what God has been putting in my heart over the week. And I think I say something later in the message about it, but, you know, if you feel like your toes have been stepped on, you just remember I've been in the study and got them stepped on first. And God weighs a lot more on my toes than I do on yours. And really, it's not. It's the Lord doing it. I'm not to say what seems good in the hearing of men. I'm not to say things that make people feel good. I do not want you to hear the word of God here and walk out of this place feeling good about yourself. There's a lot of preachers that would disagree with me on that one, folks. Because people don't want to come back if you don't make them feel good. I shouldn't be doing book reviews and philosophy or psychology and not what's easier. Now, the scripture might cut across some of those, and some of those things might come out from the pulpit, but they're from the scriptural point of view. So the preacher does not choose his own message. Preacher preaches the message of God. He is to get the Lord's message and then say, thus saith the Lord. You know, that happens over 400 times in the Old Testament. And that's really the only time a prophet preacher should open his mouth. Thus saith the Lord. And that was the center of Paul's preaching, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. I didn't come with wise or persuasive words. I came with the cross, and I wanted to preach to you Jesus Christ crucified. So it's the word. Preach the word, the word, the word. That's what's most important. But then let's look at that phrase, preach. Preach the word. I know when I say that word, you're thinking about me, the preacher. He stands in the pulpit and he delivers thoughts about the scripture. But that's not what the Bible has in view here. That's not the picture it's trying to develop. Preach is the word here to herald. As a public crier, like that guy in the picture. The imperial herald. He's a spokesman for the emperor. And he proclaims, as Kenneth Wiest in his Greek dictionary says, a formal and grave and authoritative manner which must be listened to. So here he comes. God's herald comes and he has authority. This is not a discussion starter or the beginning point of a conversation or compromise. It is not subject to change. He has to tell you what the king said, what the emperor said. God came to Jonah and said, I want you to take a message. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah had no right to try to change that message, and that's why he said, okay, if I can't change the message, I'm going the other direction. He believed God. His faith was astounding in some ways. Most of us, if we got a message like that, we'd go, I didn't hear you, God. And we'd just keep right on living our lives, wouldn't we? We just ignore God. But he believed so much, he said, I'm going the opposite direction. You are not going to make me go to Nineveh. You know, when it comes to the messenger God sends, the herald, it's strange that so many times the listeners tend to nitpick the herald rather than listen to the message. You know what I mean by that? Let me paint the picture. The herald rides into town. He has a message from the emperor, from the king himself. So he gets to the center of town. He draws people around himself and he says, hear ye, hear ye. And he gives them the message. And then the people say, oh, he spoke too long. The message was so boring. The messenger is just too young, or he's too old. His tie was crooked. His enunciation was improper. His speech was too monotonous. His speech was not entertaining enough, and all he's supposed to do is deliver the message God gave him to deliver. What is important? It's the message. It's the message. It's the word from the king. Let's make sure we focus on that. Now, what is the goal of preaching the word? Well, there's at least three things here. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Let's think about those for a moment. Correct with the word, or older English uses reprove there, reprove. A word means we hold up the word of God as the standard. And everything we say, do, or think has to be measured against that. It's what John the Baptist did when Herod divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, Herodias. And so John the Baptist said, Herod, in Matthew 14 and Luke 3, Herod, I see you've married your brother's wife. Let's see what God says about that. It says you shouldn't have done that. Repent. Interesting thing there I never saw before is Herod's not even a Jewish religious person. You know, the preacher should talk to the saints, not to the world. They're not held to the same standard, or are they? What will the judgment be in the end time? It'll be the world too. Or Titus. Paul's writing to Titus. Every one of their own prophets has said, and he's telling them to be really tough on the Christians. Christians are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. So Paul tells Titus, give it to them. Give them the truth, even if it hurts. So the preacher uses the word as a standard. And may I just remind myself that in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says a preacher and those that use the word will be more strictly judged. So it'll be a harder day of judgment for me than you. You know, it makes sense, doesn't it, that sometimes the word of God's going to make us uncomfortable. We expect that, right? We can see coming out of the preaching of the word, we're going to have conflict. You know, some preachers through the years, as they have preached the gospel message and the Bible message, have had stones thrown at them. Thank you for never throwing stones at me. I appreciate that. Or rotten tomatoes, or who knows how many other things. But I can see coming out of correction, rebuking, and so on, there's conflict, there's conviction, there might be hurt feelings. But look at the other side of it. If you get those things from the pulpit, from the herald, there could be growth. You want to grow as a believer in Christ? Yep. The word's going to be pretty tough on you sometimes because you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. Or it might give us better understanding. It will increase us rather than diminish us. So God authorizes the preacher to confront people with a view of making them rethink their positions and changing their lives. So necessary. And it's back to Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's death. So we don't turn people off that broad road. They're just going to go to destruction, and we don't want that. Not the preacher and not you either. And then encouragement. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Encourage is, not the type of encouragement that you need going through a trial. It's the urging of one to pursue some course of action. It's like somebody come alongside of you saying, I really think you ought to go for this. This is the direction you ought to go. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the encouragement he's talking about. It points out the path. I remember one of our churches, a man in one of the churches I pastored got so angry with what he was hearing from the pulpit, he would walk around that sanctuary. It was a large sanctuary and had a hallway. It went the whole way around. He would just go back, and I don't remember seeing him do that, but he told me later that he did, and he was so angry with what I was saying in the pulpit. But his problem wasn't with me. It was with God's word. It was with God himself, what God had said. Now, I commend him for coming to church. Many would have stayed home. I don't want to hear that preacher. I'm not coming out. But he needed to deal with what God was saying to him. And because he wasn't willing to deal with what God was saying to him, he literally destroyed God's work in that group of people. It was a really sad thing to watch. Can you imagine what God might do to him someday? He came into something God was doing and threw some bombs around. What's God going to do to him? Destroying the work God was trying to do. But we should expect problems and issues. I don't know if you remember, there was a Bible teacher on, he's been with the Lord now some years, but his name was Theodore Epp. He taught in a program called Back to the Bible. Warren Wiersbe followed him on that program, so Theodore Epp's been there, has been gone quite a while. But he realized something was wrong when he stopped receiving critical mail. Nobody was criticizing him, and he goes, what's wrong? I'm not doing something right. So he changed his preaching because he was convicted that he was not challenging people enough. Wow. He says, I'm afraid that when I'm pleasing everybody, I'm not pleasing the Lord. But pleasing the Lord's what counts. John Wesley trained a lot of young men to be pastors and to be preachers, evangelists. And so he would take these young men and he would do some training and then he would send them out to preach. And when they came back to report back in, he would say, has anyone been converted? And did anyone get mad? And nobody had been converted and nobody got mad. He said, I don't think God's called you to preach the gospel. Because that's what's going to happen a lot of times when the word of God is preached. Well, let's look at another one here. I want to look at the importance or magnitude of the message. See there in verse 1? Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. You realize that's going to happen to every human being? And your name is not off the list. I'm going to stand before God someday. I'm going to answer to him. The preacher always has to remember that his hearers have an appointment with God. So an unbeliever will stand before God someday to answer for everything he said and did. It's going to be a terrible and hopeless time because there's only going to be one conclusion, guilty. And believers, we're going to stand before Jesus someday to give an account of our lives too. And that's not going to be about sin, but okay, what'd you do? Did you serve? Were you faithful? I gave you talents and abilities. Did you use them for me? God's going to look at that. Wasted life versus a useful life. That's what's coming up then. Word of God. The authority of God's word. I'm calling you back to the scripture. It's important. I was thinking about the Library of Congress. Today's Library of Congress is an unparalleled resource. There's a collection there that includes millions and millions and millions of cataloged books and information and all kinds of stuff in 470 languages, millions of manuscripts, the largest rare book collection in North America, and sound recordings, all kinds of stuff there. It's maintained by a staff of 3,238 permanent employees and operates on a budget of $873.4 million. It's a big operation, that Library of Congress. You know, there's one book in that collection that was written by God. None of the rest of them. And that's the Bible. Written by the God who created the heaven and the earth, and everything it says is true. Most of the rest of those books may have some truth in it, but they're not the truth. They're in the Library of Congress. Would you like a copy of that book? I bet you have a copy of that book. Right there in your lap, maybe, or on your phone. The Scriptures. Go find out what God wants to say to you. Let me show you why. This is July 4th weekend. We're celebrating the 250th anniversary of the United States of America. Why talk about the authority of the Scripture? Let me tell you why. And I want you to go to a verse in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. And let me just set the verse up. The Scripture is what makes a nation strong. You know, the Scripture is what our nation was built on. There's a lot of voices out there today that say, no, that isn't true, but it is true. And I gave you some of the proof of that last week. Our country had a Christian foundation. And they're lying to us about the founders and who they were and what they were. They say, well, they were just white slave owners and they didn't want to pay taxes anymore, so that's why they did what they did. No. They were, in many parts, Christian men reading the Bible, realizing that what was not what could be, and it could be a better place. Well, Israel came to a point. And so we're moving away from that. Our Christian heritage, our Christian foundation, the Word of God is the center of what we think and how we do things in this nation. By the way, the Constitution and all the documents that came out of those founders will not work if you don't have a Christian nation. They understood that, and they said that in some of their works. We have set this up for a Christian nation, a people of character, a people who worship and honor and respect God and hold the Word of God up. And if we lose that, we lose the nation. It won't function. Israel had come to a point like that. Israel had come to a point where they were just walking away from God. This is the time of Ezekiel. This is the time before the Babylonians came and the Assyrians came against Israel in the north and the Babylonians against Judah in the south. And, we think God loves to judge and just knock nations and people around and hurt them and kill them and so on. But look at what he says here. This is verse 30, Ezekiel 22:30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So what is God doing? He's saying the defenses are breaking down in the nation. And there are gaps in the wall. Well, America's got a lot of gaps in the wall. Families are coming apart. You remember last week I told you that government, families, and the church are the three things God established for a healthy, strong society, nation. Well, families are coming apart these days. Most kids are being born in a family where mom and dad are not even married, not committed to each other. Folks, that's a gap in the wall. Look at what our government is trying to do and what it supports. There are gaps in the wall that are going to harm us as a people. Look at the American church in particular today. We are far off what God called us to be. I know that that's not understood sometimes when I say things like that, but the Christian church today is in huge trouble. There are gaps in the wall. We're looking and trying to do things in ways that God never intended. But there are the gaps. And God says the enemy is going to come pouring in through those gaps, and the nation's going to be destroyed. And that's what happened to Israel. He said, if I could just find people to plug into those gaps in the wall. And he's looking for godly men. People will stand in the Word of God and fill up those gaps and help heal what's going on in the government, in the family, and in the church. But he couldn't find any. And so finally the nations came and took Israel out. I think he's saying the same thing to us today. I looked for people who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. You got to be a man or a woman of God who has the Word of God and a mission from God to do that. And so he can start fixing the family, and then he can fix the government, he can fix the church. Then we're strong again as a nation. We'll stand. I don't think necessarily God's got to that last phrase yet. But I'm wanting to be one of those, you know. I want him to say, but I looked around there at Holiday Shores and I found a crowd of people that are willing to stand in the gap, take the Word of God and stand strong. I pray that the day will not come where he says, I looked, I found nobody, I saw nobody. No. That's why we needed to talk about the Word of God this morning. That's why. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your Word. It is strong. It is powerful. It changes nations. It makes families strong, government strong, and the church strong. But Father, we have wandered away from it. We'd rather have tickling ears and hear things that we want to hear, things that make us comfortable. We are generally not willing to deal with the things that are wrong in our lives and need to be changed. The weeds that need to be taken out, the evil trees that need to be cut down. So, Father, help us. I pray that as you look, you will find people that stand in the gap right here in this community so you won't have to destroy us as a community and as a nation. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for its strength and its power. Connect us to your Word and to yourself. In Jesus' special and holy, powerful Word and name, amen.